point to different aspects of the life and death of Jesus, as well as the accomplishments of our Lord. This morning, I want to look at, you'll never guess this, Messiah. The title actually translates as Anointed One. The translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, they always call, Jewish Christians call him Yeshua Mashiach. And so Messiah in Greek is the word Christos, from which we get the word Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're actually saying Jesus the Messiah. As we approach our celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I want to look at the preparation that God made in order to bring about the birth of the Messiah. One of the biggest mistakes that we make is attempting to separate and disconnect the birth of the Messiah from the Old Testament. It is imperative to understand that his significance was foretold from the beginning. How do I know that the prophecies foretold hundreds of years prior to the birth of Christ are that important? Well, I think the best clue is the way in which the disciple that was closest to Jesus started out his gospel. In John 1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness." I love this part. "And the darkness," notice he says, "has not overcome it." He's writing this 40 years after Jesus had risen from the dead, but he says, "has not overcome it." And so he tells us, from the very beginning, Jesus was there. It was important to John, beloved, to tell his readers and listening and listeners that Jesus was from the very first. And here, John is stressing the divine nature of Jesus in this passage. He wants to get the record straight before he goes on to show the humanity of Christ later in his gospel. He was very close to Jesus, and his gospel shows really who Jesus was as a human being, because John loved him so much, and he loved John. But these two aspects of the Messiah are crucial if we are ever able to understand God's love for us. It's important that you remember that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He was not half and half. Though Jesus did not use it, he had all of the power of God available to him. How many of you remember that song that we used to sing at Easter all the time? "He could have called 10,000 angels." He could have done a lot of things. Though Jesus did not use it, he had all that power. And though he did not succumb to temptation and sin, he was tempted just as each of us are, and he understands exactly how each of us feel when we're going through terrible times in our lives, because he lived it out for 33 years. Though the Jews had all of these prophecies concerning the Messiah at their disposal, Israel had closed their eyes and heart to the Messiah that they were and still are waiting on. But it is just as important today to show Jews and Gentiles alike that Jesus is the one that God proclaimed from the very first that would redeem mankind from an eternity separated from the love of God. Those of you that came to Bible study when we first began to go through the Bible will remember that God's plan of redemption was already in place directly following man's fall from grace. When man disobeyed God, God curses the serpent first, because it's of course in our nature to pass the buck, isn't it? And when man fell, God said, what happened? And Adam blamed two people. And he said, the woman you gave me. So Adam blamed two people. He blamed the woman, and he blamed God. It's your fault, you gave her to me. And then Eve, of course, passed her on down, just like some of our presidents do, passed stuff on down, and said, well, the serpent made me do it. So God starts from the bottom up, and he curses the serpent. And what does he say in Genesis 3:15? He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This verse is the very first messianic prophecy, and it comes right after the fall. God knew that man would choose against him, and already had a plan in place for man's redemption. That's how much he loved us. He knew, gave us the opportunity to obey him, and knew we would disobey, and yet had a plan in place to bring us back to the fold. This verse speaks to the struggle between Jesus and Satan, which Jesus wins by rising from the dead. God tells his people through his prophets consistently about the coming birth of the Messiah. I could not begin to go over all of the verses in the Bible that point towards the Messiah. There are some estimates that there are over 383 verses pointing to the birth of Christ, or to something within Christ's life. Over 700 years before the night that we will soon be celebrating, the prophet Isaiah tells the people of Israel in Isaiah 7:14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. In today's time, there are a lot of people that try to downplay the whole virgin birth thing because they think it's too incredible. Can you believe that? They're actually Christians. Christian preachers, some, that think this is actually something too incredible to push on people. So let's downplay that. The virgin birth is an important aspect of the Messiah. Otherwise, part of the Bible lie. And God let his people know that this was going to occur long before that night, over 2,000 years ago. Again, in our Bible study, we learned about the blessings of Jacob to his sons upon his deathbed. Even then, God gave Jacob insight concerning the coming Messiah. In Genesis 49:10, Jacob says to his son Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. That's amazing that he tells this old man on his deathbed, hey, this is coming. Not only does this verse look forward to the Messiah, but even forward from our own time, when the Messiah will come back and set up his kingdom forever. You notice that Jacob says that the obedience of the nations shall be his. We know that he wasn't talking about David, because only the nation of Israel obeyed David. He's talking about Jesus and the time when all nations will bow and proclaim him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know how many of you have ever looked at the liturgical calendar, the calendar that the Catholics put in place years and years ago. But that calendar, every other year at Christmas time, they're not talking or preaching about the birth of Christ as much as they are at the second coming. That Advent part of their service lands on the second coming of Christ. Why? Because you can't separate those two events. There are several hundred prophecies concerning the Messiah. It would take days, weeks, go through them all. In the book of Isaiah alone, Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. His first spiritual work will take place in Galilee. He will cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He will be beaten, mocked, and spat upon. People will hear yet not believe him. He will be rejected. He will be killed. He will be silent in front of his accusers. He will be buried with the rich. He will be crucified with criminals. And he will be our intercessor. Those are just some of the prophecies of the Messiah in Isaiah alone. The chances of someone fulfilling all of the prophecies of the Messiah throughout the Old Testament are tiny, to say the least. In fact, many Jews believed that the Messiah would have to be two people because they couldn't fathom anyone rising from the dead. Jesus, however, fulfilled all of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, or he will. You might wonder why the Jews couldn't see that Jesus had fulfilled all the prophecies concerning their Messiah and why they denied him. In a way, they're guilty of the same thing you and I are constantly battling with. They were concerned with this blink of an eye existence that we call life, rather than the eternity which we will either spend with God in heaven or apart from him in hell. You see, they were only ready to receive a Messiah that was willing to overthrow the Roman government and free his people from the tyranny of others. They wanted a militant Messiah. They only wanted the lion while Jesus came as the lamb. See, someday he's coming back as the lion. He's called Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And they wanted that part of him right then. It's also important for us to understand that the Messiah had two missions to accomplish, which is why the Jews thought it would take two different people. He has already accomplished the first. When he was in Nazareth, he read in the synagogue. I love this scene in my head. Happens in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. And he is given the scroll of Isaiah. In this verse, you can find it in Isaiah as well. But he begins reading it and not having to read it. It's amazing. And he pulls the scroll out, he opens it, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me." Remember, Messiah means the anointed one. "To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow, would that have made him mad? Because he was the embodiment of this scripture. And they couldn't take that at all. I always laugh. People talk about how long preachers take. But you notice in that passage, Jesus sat down. People stand up. When the old priests used to preach, the people stood for the entire sermon. And the teacher sat down. But Jesus came the first time to be born and to live among us and show us who God really is, and to be crucified so that each and every one that believes on him can be saved for all eternity. It is crucial that we realize that you cannot separate the birth of Christ from the death of Christ. The one would not have occurred without the necessity of the other. Jesus then rose from the grave so that when the time is right, he will return. set up his kingdom on earth forever. That is the second mission that the Messiah is to fulfill. And just as he fulfilled the first mission, Jesus will come again and take us home. Revelation 11:15 tells us, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Make no mistake, just as you cannot separate the Old Testament from the New Testament, or the birth of the Messiah from his death, you cannot separate the celebration of his birth at Christmas from the knowledge that one day he will come again and justice and love will reign forever. These things are the very purpose of the Messiah, and we should not only look back and celebrate his birth, but look forward to that time when we will reign with him forever. There are many names of Jesus that we can look at. Wonderful Counselor. I was told, I have some friends that are lawyers, and I said, "See, they at least say that one lawyer is good." Wonderful Counselor. Why does he call him that? We've already been told. It says he's going to be our intercessor, right? And so that's what he's going to be doing for us. When we come before God, judgment, he's going to say, "These are mine." That's part of Wonderful Counselor. Prince of Peace, we're going to talk about when we talk about Emmanuel as well. Jesus, at this time of year, we get so caught up in the shopping. I must admit, I thank God for Amazon, because it has really made things a whole lot easier for me. But I know some of you go bonkers trying to figure out what to shop for each other, how to decorate the house. I just get friends to come over and help me do that. And, oh, I gotta get these Christmas cards out. Right? And, oh, that Thanksgiving dinner is gonna drive me nuts. That's not what this time of year is about. It's about remembering that there's a reason for the season. I know that's, you know, not the big deal quote, but it's about remembering not just that there was a birth. Hey, listen, we could have picked any time of the year to celebrate Jesus' birth. Did you know that? I'm gonna break this to you softly. Jesus was not born on December 25th. In fact, history kind of points to the fact that he was born in 4 BC, sometime in around October. But we had to pick a date. And so there was a pagan holiday, and we decided, let's make that into something good. Let's turn that into something good. And so the church began to celebrate it on December 25th. We could have celebrated it any time, but it's not his birth, just the fact that he was born. That's not what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the fact, I see it more in Revelation when I read it, but the fact that he loved us so much that he was willing to give up heaven and come down and be one of us. And the fact that he was willing not only to be born, but the reason that he was born was he could show God, the heart of God. That's what we call in theology special revelation. That Jesus and the Bible are the two special revelations that we have. That the Bible is God's word to us. We believe that this is his word. It's not a lie. All of it's true or none of it's true. That's God's word, but you can't. The Word incarnate. In fact, I was laughing the other day. I was watching some basketball team, and they were, you know, it's like a major team, like Arkansas or Oklahoma, and they were beating this team by about 60 points, and the team was the Word incarnate. I'd never heard of college like that. But that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the Word incarnate. Remember that verse I first read? In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was the Word. And so we're celebrating the fact that God cared enough to leave heaven, come down here, be one of us, live in this dirty, filthy, sinful world, and know that he was going to die a horrendous death, and be willing to do all of that.